God said it. He wrote it down. I believe it. I believe what the book says. Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Mike, and this is the talk show Hell Hates. And the more you listen, the more you figure out why. I am online, and I am live today. We're going to continue our talk left over from last Tuesday about why I'm not a Catholic. If I believed in Catholicism, and I believed the doctrine, and I believed in Il Papa, and I believed that I should bow in front of a statue with the name Mary on it, if I believed that, I would be doing it. And that's something that's very simple, and some people just can't comprehend that. When James starts talking about faith and works, he's making what amounts to be the most obvious of conclusions and statements, that you actually do what you believe in. Everybody does. Everybody does what they believe in. If people believe that following the Catholic faith is what gets them to heaven, they do the Catholic faith. They go to Mass. They pray to Mary. They eat the cookie. They dash and sprinkle in the holy water. They confess to a priest. That's what they do. I don't believe that. If a person doesn't believe in God, he believes that he himself is his own God, or that he's the result of 15 billion years of evolution or whatever, you don't find the guy going to church every Sunday. You don't find him behind a pulpit preaching. That doesn't happen. You do what you believe in. And so I believe the Bible. I believe every word of God is pure. I believe it is incorruptible. I believe it is incorrupted. And I believe that it applies today. Had a situation this morning where I mentioned something about it last night. I had to go deal with what amounted to be a contract dispute between basically our church. And I'm not going to bring the name of the company involved. It's no big deal. We didn't have to bring lawyers in on jet planes and stuff like that. I mean, no court appearance or anything like that. But it was a dispute, and it was, to me, it was over what was in a contract. And they were having some work done here at the church because at our homecoming, the sewer line blew inside of our kitchen. During our homecoming. And so we're trying to find a contractor that'll repair the floor. Well, we thought we had one. We had a contract. We had a written contract. Everything spelled out. They told us what it was going to cost. We agreed to pay the money. We paid the money. Paid the money. We fulfilled all of our obligation. The contractor wanted to... They came over and said, oh, well, it's going to require much more than this, and it's going to cost more money. And I sat down with them and I said, look, we have a contract. Here's what the contract says. It's a written contract. Here's what the contract says. The contract says that you're going to do this and this and this. And the contract actually said that it's actually over and above what is normal. So that's why you're charging us more, and we paid the extra money. But now you're telling us that it's more than what you originally thought, and now you want us to pay more money on something that we already agreed on. You're wanting to add to the contract. And I could not make them see that. I could not make them see that. And so finally I said, why don't we just do this? You've already sent the material over here. We agree to pay the material. It's in our church now. We own it. So why don't you deduct your installation cost, and we'll just void the contract? Well, okay, yeah, we can do that. And that's what we did. And that really, I was talking to my father-in-law, who is also the deacon here at Bethel Church, and we were over there talking to him, and I said, Sterling, you know, this is why I make such a big deal about the Bible. It's a contract. The Bible is a contract between God and man. There is an old covenant, the Old Testament. That contract, here's the neat thing. The contractor died. The person that Israel at the base of Mount Sinai had the contract with, he's dead now. So the contract is null and void. You cannot have a contract with a dead person. It doesn't exist. There is no place in the universe where you can have a contract with a dead person. The contractor of the old covenant died. But, so now he's risen again. Now there's a new covenant, a new testament, a new contract. And the terms of that contract is, will you abide in belief? That's our part. That is our responsibility, to abide in belief. God's responsibility then, because God is faithful. That's a legal term, by the way. When you act in bona fide, you are acting in good faith. God is faithful, number one, which means that he is putting his good faith and name on the line by offering this contract. He is also just, which means that God himself cannot violate the terms of his own contract. He's just. I love this. This is what you get from watching Judge Judy every day. All right? You just learn a little bit about contracts. And here's what I learned. God wrote a contract out to us. And with a contract, there is an offer. And there is an acceptance. If there is no offer and an acceptance, it's not a contract. It's not. It's not a contract. There's other words for it, but it's not a contract. And so there's an offer by God and an acceptance by us. And I'll tell you this. This old boy believes that you've got to accept the contract. God didn't offer it to everybody carte blanche, and everybody gets to go to heaven now. That is not in the New Testament. It's not there. It's not in the Old Testament either, but it's not there. And so there's an offer by God. There's an acceptance by me. There are terms and conditions. I must abide in faith. I must believe and continue in that belief. God, however, has requirements on his part. He gives me eternal life. And I love that. I absolutely love that. And here's what you learn. And this is what I brought up at our little contract meeting. I said, here is the document that you signed and we signed. We agreed to this document. There is a list of specifications on exactly what this contractor was supposed to do. And my wife initialed those pages. And when I didn't know, they said the guy was going through those pages. And I said, what is that? And he said, well, that's the specifications on how the job is to be done. And he said, is that your signature? I said, no, but it's my wife's. And I said, whatever is in that paper, we'll go along with, because that's what we agreed to. I knew that I couldn't get away with something. And I said, that's what we'll agree to. They could not show me in the specifications what they were wanting to add to the job. And I said, it's your paper. We signed it, but it's your paper. You're the one that put it in there, and this is what we agreed to. And here's what you find out. A written contract, once agreed upon and signed by both parties, cannot be altered verbally afterwards. Can't do it. These people who are going around with all these extra biblical revelations. Oh, wait a minute. No, God told me that. No, you don't understand. God told me this. I saw God and he told me that. It's like Kenneth Copeland telling everybody that God, in an extra biblical revelation, told Kenny that if Kenny was born again, Kenny could have died on the cross for mankind's sins. Kenny is in violation of a contract. God offered Kenneth Copeland the same contract he offered me. And one of the conditions of that contract, at the end of the contract, Book of Revelation, you don't add to or take away the words from this book. You don't do that. Kenneth Copeland adds to the words. He tells everybody that it's from God. Everybody goes, oh, okay, so you talked to God and God said that it was this way. Oh, okay, well, we believe that. Kenny wouldn't lie to us, would he? Doesn't matter. Not even God can alter the written contract orally. Can't do it. So I've had my mind on contracts. I might have started making notes. I'm going to put some work into this, put some effort into it. And one of these days, if I ever get done with the Fourth Kingdom series, I'm gonna deal with the contract. It has everything to do with salvation and understanding salvation. It has everything to do with it. There are right ideas and wrong ideas about salvation. And if you try to negate the words of God's contract with mankind, can't help it. That's what the contract says. So why is the devil working overtime to try to change the Bible? Why is he doing that? He is altering the contract. And he is giving mankind, he is presenting mankind with a document that God didn't sign. The new Bibles are forgeries. And they have God's forged signature on them. But God didn't sign it. God didn't write it. He had nothing to do with it. Something to be watching for. I'm excited. I would like to do that. I'd like to do that Watchman now, but I don't. I don't have the notes ready. I don't have the time. Just don't have anything. Anyway, got some things we're going to deal with today. Glad you could be with us today. The email address on the bottom of the screen, PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. You can write in with your questions and comments. I have already... I got to do this. Did you see the video of the lady going nuts at the floor of the House of Representatives yesterday? Did you see? Not just any lady. A congressional transcriptionist, a woman hired by the Congress of the United States of America, acting in an official capacity, sitting there day after day after day, sitting there and doing shorthand or whatever it is she does. She is responsible for the congressional record. She's one of the people, I'll say, responsible for the congressional. You've heard about the congressional record, don't you? Have you ever heard congressmen when they're in a debate and the floor of the House or the Senate? The chair recognizes the esteemed representative from the state of California, Congressman such and such. Thank you, Mr. Moderator. I move that my comments, I reserve the right or something like that, for my comments to be amended and revised without objection. And basically, you know what he's doing? He's been given, like, I don't know, 8 minutes on the floor of Congress to make this speech. And when the 8 minutes or whatever, it's 10 minutes or whatever, when that time's up, gavel strikes down and he must yield the floor according to the rules. But what he has already set up for himself is that even if he gets moved off the floor after 10 minutes, he can issue a much broader statement in writing to whatever person, maybe that transcriptionist or someone who is in charge of the congressional archive, and have his statements. He can have this broader statement added to the congressional record. A lot of things that you say, well, so this is in the congressional record. So-and-so said this in front of Congress. They probably didn't say that in front of Congress. They wrote it up afterwards, and they were given permission by Congress to have that injected into the congressional record. Just thought I'd throw that out to you. But here's this woman now. She is responsible for the congressional record. She sits and she writes down everything that people say as part of the official record. And they're voting on, last night, they're voting on keeping our government on life support. Because that's basically what they did. We're not healthy by any means. We're on life support. And Congress finally voted last night to keep the machine plugged in. She loses it. She starts talking about how America is not a Christian nation. Them guys are going to be judged. The Constitution being written by Freemasons. I mean, she blows it out there. And I don't know where this comes from. I mean, I don't know her. I don't know that she was privy to all this inside information. I don't know anything like that. All I have, and I'm going to show you the video. All I have is this video here. Everybody's seeing it. And they ushered this woman out, got her out of the way. And everybody's just going, what in the world? Here's the video.
You will not be mocked. The greatest deception here is this is not one nation under God. It never was. Had it been, it would not have been. No. It would not have been. Constitution would not have been written by Freemasons. They go against God. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters. Praise be to God, Lord Jesus Christ.
Dun, dun, dun. That's weird. That's weird. Undoubtedly, she was put in some sort of custody. I don't know if they're going to press charges. I don't know. I don't know anything more. I'm going to be kind of, you kind of help me watch this story, see how it plays out. And be careful. Be careful about internet rumors concerning this. If you have verified information, I would love to see it. If some guy's going to say, she was exposing the Illuminati, she knew the inside, I don't know that. Some people go nuts. Maybe that was her. Maybe she did know something. I don't know. But let's see if we can't find out. All right. Let's see here. Speaking of government, this doesn't have anything to do with government, but it's all part of the program. Grocery store smart shelves. We have smartphones. We have smart devices, smart cars. We have smart shelves. Unfortunately, we don't have smart politicians, and we don't have a lot of smart people either. Grocery store smart shelves will target consumers in real time based on their facial features. Now, those of you with an iPhone, iPad, Android camera, okay? I pull this thing up here, and I'm going to take a picture of something on there. When I hold this camera up to the computer monitor that I have here, okay, there it goes. What it does is it puts a square around my face. Now, my face is not square, but it puts a square around my face. That's because this device here, you can see me while you're seeing me, okay? See what it does? It wants to put a square around my face. My phone knows what a human face looks like. Facial recognition. They want to put cameras on store shelves. And not just, you know, just to see who's walking by. Facial recognition cameras. Mondelez International, the parent company of Kraft Foods, plans on having their space-age smart shelves rolled out on supermarket floors sometime in 2015. And if all goes as planned, soon after the multinational corporation behind products such as Chips Ahoy, Oreo, Wheat. And by the way, did you see that about Oreos? And I believe it. I believe it. They said that the laboratory scientists, the researchers, did extensive research on how Oreo cookies affect the brain. I'm not making this up. And they said that Oreo cookies actually stimulate the pleasure centers of the brain greater than heroin. And I believe it. I believe it. I remember there was one time my wife and I, we just had a bad day. And we weren't at each other. We just had a bad day. And I would open up the pantry and I looked and there was a whole box of Oreo cookies. And I said, "Hun, it's time." And we sat down and we ate one Oreo after another. We don't drink. We don't smoke dope. We don't shoot up. We don't snort. We don't swallow pills. Well, a few of them we do. To get pleasure. We eat Oreo cookies. And I'm telling you, according to science, it works. It works. So when I when I told everybody I had diabetes, my daughter went out and bought her daddy a whole box of sugar-free Oreo cookies. She loves me. Anyway, let's see here. Wheat Thins and Ritz will begin collecting analytics about impulse buys and learn new ways to bring customers the products they crave. The device is still in development. And let me just say this. I can't get this out of my mind. I wish I had Oreo cookies now. You cannot buy a generic, like a Walmart version of Oreo cookies. It is not the same. It's like comparing the King James to the New King James. It's like comparing a Twinkie, a Hostess Twinkie, with some off-brand cream-filled cake. It is not the same. It's like eating Kellogg's frosted sugar frosted flakes and eating the generic sugar frosted flakes. It's not the same. So you read all these other Bibles, and then you think, yeah, okay, yeah, I guess that'll do. And then you pick up the King James, and you go, oh, that's it right there. Praise the Lord. So anyway, the device is still in development. Will rely on high-tech sensors to snoop in on the facial features of shoppers and predict roughly their age and sex from their database of intelligence. Hint, hint, hint. Can be matched in real time and allow Mondelez to make recommendations, offer discounts, and practically any other imaginable option. All, of course, specific to how the company's data perceives that type of customer. Knowing that a customer is showing interest in the product gives us the opportunity to engage with them in real time. Mondelez CIO Mark Dajani told the Wall Street Journal recently, speaking to the journal's Clint Bolton, Dajani described how customizing what each consumer sees offers an array of new opportunities to the retailer. When we walk by, it's a missed opportunity, Dajani told the paper. We must know how the consumer behaves in the store. And by relying on behavior and not identity, Dajani has had an easier time than one might imagine distancing the smart shelves from any sort of surveillance tool that actually identifies its subjects. And here's my problem. Here's my problem with this, all right? The government seeks its power to be all-encompassing, all-knowing, all-seeing, so that... I took my trash can out. The government... This company is going to have this massive array of computers hooked up to these cameras in stores. The company says, now we don't know who you are. We're just looking at how old you are. Which some of you ladies, that ought to make you feel really good. You're walking down the pharmaceutical aisle and out pops a coupon for wrinkle cream or Geritol. I would do a karate kick on that coupon machine is what I would do. I would be highly offended at that. But you know, at some point, some guy at the NSA is going, hey, boss, we figured out how to get into the Oreo cameras. You want us to tap it in? Yeah, just don't tell anybody. Don't tell Snowden, whatever you do. And that's what they're going to do. Several of you out there, including our buddies, the Three Amigas from Indiana, are fighting Common Core. Years and years and years and years ago, back when Lindsay, my oldest daughter, was just a little girl, I started looking at what was being taught in the public school, and I went, I don't like this. Goals 2000. Outcomes-based education. Invented spelling. Participated learning, where the students and the teacher sit down and become equals. The teacher's not an authority figure. Chalk and talk is out the door. And so let's just sit down. What can we learn from each other, children? What can we learn from each other? It's a bunch of hooey is what it is. It doesn't work. It never works. There is a teacher and there are disciples. That's how it works. Jesus didn't sit down with his disciples, give them crayons and paper and say, what can you guys teach me today? It doesn't work. So we decided, we homeschooled Lindsay in kindergarten, and then we said, you know what, let's start a school. And we did. We had to shut it down because that's what God told us to do. But we homeschool, and there are several families down the homeschool deal, and I'm all for that. This Common Core thing, the more you find out about it, the more you hate it. So here's an article. Common Core Montgomery County School District issues highly intrusive survey, then denies it. Sophomores, you know what that word means, don't you? Sophos is wise, moros, they're wise fools. Sophomores at Poolsville High School in Montgomery County School District in Poolsville, Maryland, were presented with a survey that was more invasive. It was an interrogative. These students who participated in the school were asked questions that would be reserved for criminal defendants, but this school district is Common Core affiliated in line with the Obama Nazi regime. That's the article. Is this what is to become the United States education? It's already there. Are we witnessing Obama's Hitler Youth to come to life through school indoctrination? This story will not make the front page of any news site because it was quickly removed and denied by school officials, yet it happened. And parents of students were forced to take a survey, expressed their outrage to the Blaze through a designated representative. School officials denied that the survey existed at all and that the students were not given the option to opt out of a take. Wait a minute. Which is it? The survey doesn't exist, but we gave them an option to opt out of it. Which is it? Finally, the school district's public, there's a typo here on the paper, public administration officer Dana Tofig acknowledged the existence of the survey. Let's see here. Here's the survey. How many siblings do you have? 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, four or more, or whatever. Which house? What kind of house do you live in? Global, ISP, I don't know what that means. Gender, male, female. Were you born in the United States, yes or no? What part of Montgomery County do you live in? What race do you most identify with? Hispanic, Asian, African American, Middle Eastern, Caucasian, South Asian, mixed, Native American, Pacific Islander, or other. What middle school did you attend? What religion do you identify with? Catholic, Muslim, Buddhist, Protestant, Jewish, Hindu, atheist, agnostic, Mormon, Christian, non-denominational, or other. What is your living situation? Both parents, single mother, single father, legal guardian, relative, split between parents, parents and step-parent, other. What is your household income? None of your business. None of your business. And I'll tell you why. Social services and these psychologists who are running the school systems now have determined that parents who make under a certain monetary income per year, in their minds, are less capable of properly parenting children than parents whose income is higher. I'm not making that up. You live in a single-wide trailer in a trailer court that's older than 15, 20 years old, chances are there's abuse going on in that home, and that's how they think. It is none of the school's business how much money comes into your mom and dad's house every year. None of their business. And then it asks them, what is your sexual orientation? Straight, gay, lesbian, bisexual, not sure, other. Let me read what's under the other. Transgender, asexual, pansexual. Now, I don't know what that last one is. Parents' political identification, none ya business. Highest parent education level, none of your business. Again, the presupposition amongst the psychologist-run school systems is that if a child's parents have a low degree of education, more than likely, that child is at risk for abuse or neglect. That's what they think. Non-high school graduate. My wife's dad, sixth grade education, one of the smartest men that I know. Had he gotten a high school ed and a college ed, he could have been a millionaire. The guy's a genius when it comes to designing things. I mean, he's brilliant. Worked his way, taught himself how to weld. Worked in welding and in construction until he retired. His heart made him retire. Has done well for himself. He's got money in the bank. Has raised his daughter to be a responsible young lady. She's the queen of our house. His education meant nothing in regards to that. On average, your grades are A, B, C, D, E. Marijuana in Maryland should be, here's a question now. Marijuana in Maryland should be legal for all purposes, legal for medicinal uses, or not legal. What does that have to do with geology or geography or trigonometry? What does that have to do with it? Which best represents your feelings or sentiments about Obamacare? Should students have to complete an environmental service project to graduate high school? Should the sale of assault rifles be banned? Should Maryland have the death penalty? This is not education. This is the... I'm going to get an email. I'm seeing it right now. I'm getting a vision. I'm going to get an email. This is liberal Democratic Party indoctrination. Demographics is what it is. I'm going to get an email. Hoggard, you're a racist! Do you think same-sex couples should be able to marry in Maryland? The school day should begin and end at which of the following? Should the national government require states to allow same-sex marriages? Who is primarily to blame for the government shutdown? What is the condition of the U.S. economy? Which of the following would make you the most likely to buy school lunches more often? Burritos, salad bar, better fries? I don't see hummus on here anywhere. If President Obama were Caucasian, how much more or less criticism do you think he would receive? Would you be willing to have more field trips if it meant a longer school year? Get ready for that one. That's a setup. Which of the following should the national government increase funding for most? It is irrelevant to the school district what the children think the national government should or should not be a part of. That is part of the enumerated powers in the Constitution. It doesn't matter what the students of the sophomore level vote on and how they feel the national government should do in the states. There's already a contract in place that disallows the federal government from doing certain things in the state of Maryland or Missouri. You guys that are fighting this Common Core, keep it up. This portion of the Pastor Mike Online live broadcast is brought to you by Jim Beam's Devil's Brew. It has 6.66% alcohol. Let's see here. There it is. 6.66% alcohol content. That is a non-paid unendorsement. From Pastor Mike Online. Somebody named P-Dub sent this. Hello, Mike. Thought you might like to throw this piece of info into your findings regarding Catholic rituals or masses. Before the communion part of any Catholic mass, all the people say from memory, all together at the same time, "May the Lord accept the sacrifice at your hands," meaning the priest, "for the praise and glory of his name, for our good and the good of all his church." This is from an ex-Catholic, now a fellow. Oh, this is Paul from Michigan. How you doing, Paul? I didn't recognize the P-Dub. "May the Lord accept the sacrifice at your hands." You see, that just they just gives me the creeps. The priest and the church is saying to the priest, kill him! Kill Jesus! Kill him! And may the Lord accept that at your hands. David Cloud, Vern sent me this. David Cloud, who was a former missionary, where was he? I read it in here somewhere. Hang on here. He was a missionary somewhere. Just trust me on this one, all right? I'll probably read it. Oh, here, yeah, here it goes. In Nepali. And he wrote an article called My Visit to a Convent, October 15, 2013. Here's what he said. I had an opportunity to visit a cloistered convent. If you don't know what that is, it's bad. A cloistered convent means they lock them in there and they don't see the light of day ever again. That's what it means. A pastor friend invited me to meet his relative who had been a Catholic nun for 60 years. I have visited Catholic shrines and churches in many parts of the world, including the Vatican, but I've never been inside a convent. This nun that we visited was 80 years old, and she had lived most of her life shut away in a dim monastery. She could converse with us only from behind metal bars. You think he's making this up? There are even bars across the convent chapel separating the nuns from the public. The nuns pray in the chapel by shifts around the clock. As you enter the chapel, there's a sign which says, you are entering to adore the Jesus host. Note how the nuns make a direct connection between Jesus and the Catholic host. The host, of course, is the consecrated wafer of the Mass. The nuns bake the wafers. That is exactly what the Scripture says. The women bake cakes, knead the dough, and bake cakes to the Queen of Heaven. It's exactly what the Scripture says they're doing. The host, of course, is the consecrated wafer of the Mass. According to Catholic theology, the wafer, when blessed by the priest, becomes the literal body and blood of Jesus. After the Mass, the host is placed inside a little box called a tabernacle, which God doesn't dwell there. And the people pray to it as if it were Jesus Christ himself. Mother Teresa often spoke of the wafer and testified that her Jesus was the Catholic host. Once they see, it's another one. It's another Jesus. Once there was a fire in one of the Mother Teresa's chapels, she told how thankful nuns were when someone ran inside the burning building and rescued Jesus. It is this host that the nuns are adoring 24 hours a day. The cloistered nuns are also praying to Mary. The convent belongs to the Congregation of the Servants of Jesus-Mary. Each nun carries a rosary at all times. These are prayer beads which guide the petitioner in prayers to God and Mary. The nun at the convent gave me a book which describes the history of her order. The last page contains a prayer to God, quote, through Jesus and Mary. You forgot Joseph. You forgot Joseph in there. Have you ever heard some of these old Italian ladies go, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph? They left Joseph out of there. Each nun carries a rosary at all times. These are prayer beads. I already read that, didn't I? The nuns pray for the Catholic priests around the world and for the unity of all men. I believe these prayers to deluding spirits will be fulfilled when the events of Revelation 17 and 18 come to pass. Events are shaping up even now for a one-world government and religion, absolutely. And then he says, I remember witnessing to a nun with Mother Teresa's Sisters of Charity order. This interview occurred during a recorded interview my wife and I had with the nun, Sister Anne, during our missionary years in Nepal. The nun was working with Nepali people who were dying. The following is a snippet from that interview. David Cloud, do you believe that if they, the Nepali people, die believing in Shiva or Ram, they will go to heaven? Saint the Sister Anne, yes, that is their faith. My own faith will lead me to God? No. So if they have believed in their God very strongly, if they have faith, surely they will be saved. Cloud, do you believe that Mary is the mother of God? And yes. Cloud, and about the Pope, what do you believe about him? And he is the head of the church, the vicar of Christ. Cloud, and about the Mass, what is your belief about the Mass? And the sacrifice which was once offered at Calvary is renewed in the everyday Mass at the altar. It is an unbloody sacrifice. What does that tell you? that the cross was offered in a bloody manner. This Mass is an unbloody manner. Cloud. So is there a sacrifice in the Mass every day like offering Christ again? And yes, again. Cloud. You do not believe Hindus are lost, right? And no, they are not lost. They are saved according to their faith, you know. If they believe whatever they believe, that is their salvation. Cloud. When you die, you yourself, what do you believe will happen to you? And I will not go to hell. Maybe for a few days I may be in purgatory, for we also have our imperfection. Though we are sisters, we are religious, we don't have any outward big sin, but some sin is there. What's the difference? What's the difference? That is the purpose of purgatory. Cloud, who do you pray to? Do you ever pray to Mary? And yes, she is our mother. Cloud, do you ever pray to other saints? And we have some saints in whom we have confidence. We can pray to them also. Like my own patron saint is Saint Anne, the mother of Our Lady Mary. So I pray to her to guide me on the right path when I do my work. That's a replacement for the Word of God. Anyway, I'm going to pick up where I left off the other day, Tuesday. I keep looking for my trash can. And I'm going to pick up where I left off on Tuesday, dealing with, let me show you this picture here. This is the confessional. This is where you go and lie to the Catholic priest. This is where you go and supposedly you're supposed to tell him every foul little thing that you did. Forgive me, Father, for I've sinned. What have you done, my son? What have you done, my daughter? I committed 27 acts of adultery. I committed 14 acts of theft. I committed 108 acts of lying to my parents, and on and on and on. You're supposed to tell them all of that. I encourage you, go online. You might want to write this down as a note. I actually have a copy of it. We might start playing it on Bible Truth Radio. I actually have a copy of it. It is an audio file of Sister Charlotte. Sister Charlotte was a woman, American girl, sent over at a very, very young age to be a cloistered nun in a cloistered convent somewhere out of the country. They locked her up. They abused her. They nearly starved her, put her in basically the Choky prison. To basically grind her into submission. They constantly fed her with this idea. You're the bride of Christ. 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 Constantly. And then when they had those girls so weak, both in body and in mind, this is her testimony. When they had those girls so weak in their body and their mind, I'll let you listen to the testimony of Sister Charlotte. You can find it. It's on YouTube. It's all over the internet. You can't get rid of that one. I'll let you listen to it. A former cloistered nun will tell you why those nuns are locked up. You can believe it or not, but she'll tell you why they were locked up. The confessional booth. Charles Chiniquy, former Roman Catholic priest in the 1800s from Canada, wrote a book called 50 Years in the Catholic Church. He also wrote a book called The Priest, the Woman, and the Confessional. He talked about how these priests in the 1800s were basically using the confessional to hook up with women. He would get those women, those priests would get those young ladies in the confessional. And when the woman wasn't specific enough with what her deeds were, he began to press the woman, getting her to open up to him, telling him things that should never, ever see the light of day. And that priest would use that confessional to manipulate that woman into an affair. Happens all the time. How do you think these priests got an advantage over all these little choir boys? How do you think that happened? If your personification, your idea of the Roman Catholic priest, well, Father Flanagan, he's a good guy as far as I'm concerned. I don't think he'd ever do anything like this. If your idea of the Catholic priest is based upon what they told you, that once he enters the priesthood, God removes impulses and urges completely out of him, if that's your concept, you're wrong. It's never happened. Never happened. There's been too many people, too many priests that have come out of the Roman institution and said, we were involved more than married people. That's their testimony. Sister Charlotte will tell you that. Alberto Rivera will tell you that. Charles Chiniquy will tell you that. Several others will tell you the same thing. And you can either believe them or not. But let's look at, from the biblical standpoint, whether or not you can trust the priest when he tells you that he forgave your sins. Let's find out from the Bible whether or not that's actually true. So, here's what the Bible says. Now, the Catholic doctrine says you got to go to the priest. Let me see if it's in this book here. We have penance, the Eucharist, confirmation, matrimony. He's talking about the orders of the Catholic Church. Let's see if it mentions anything in here about the confessional. We know for a fact that Billy Graham, at some point, I don't know when exactly he started doing this, but at some point when Billy Graham would have crusades, he would have Catholic priests in attendance who, when people came forward, they were asked, are you Catholic? If you said yes, then they directed you to the Catholic priest. Not to the Baptist minister who said, well, you're Catholic, but you still need to be saved. They would send them to the Catholic priest, and Catholic priests drag them over there and say, now come in here in the little room here, and I'll hear all your sins, and now you can have them expunged from your record. That's what Graham started doing. I got called years and years ago. Billy Graham Crusade is going to come to St. Louis. Pastor Hoggard, we're looking for a team of volunteers that will help us reach thousands for the Lord Jesus Christ in the St. Louis area. Pastor Hoggard, can we count on you? And I said, no! No, thanks. I'm not going to be involved in that. The confession to a priest. Number one, does the Bible say anywhere that we have to go to a priest? Because if you're a Catholic, you're told you cannot go to God. You cannot go to Him. You have a priest for that. You have to go to the priest first. That's what you're told. Here's what the Bible says. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, see, we have a great high priest. We have one. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, I'm going to stop right here. Because the idea that is taught in Catholic schools, Catholic churches, the idea is taught that Jesus is always in a foul mood at you. He always hates you. He always is angry with you because you sinned. How dare you sin? And the Catholic Church teaches that since he's too ticked off to listen to you, you go to his mother. Mother Mary, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. And so Catholic doctrine says that Mary goes to her son and says, son, please, they prayed to me and I feel sorry for them.
Will you please forgive their sins? I'm your mother now. Okay, Mom, I don't want to. They're bad, but I'll do it. That's not what the Bible says at all. It says that our high priest, Jesus Christ, was touched with our infirmities. He knows what it's like to live in this body. He understands it. He gets it. He never sinned. But he understands why we do. He understands it. And I want to tell you something. The guy that I trust knows what it's like to be me. Because he came down here and he lived like me. That's the guy I'm for. You ask soldiers out on that go out and fight in wars, who do you want leading your brigade? A kid just out of West Point? Or an old sergeant who's battle-worn, and he's been in it for years, and he knows what it's like to get his hands dirty in battle? And they'll tell you, give us that old sergeant. He may be rough, but I'll put my life in his hands. That kid out of West Point, he's got a long way to go as far as I'm concerned, and that's me. I'm not going to put my hands, my life, my soul, my salvation in the hands of some God who has no clue what I'm going through. My God knows, yet without sin. So the verse says, let us therefore go or come boldly, where? Unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you know what the throne of grace is? It is the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant in heaven. That's what, and who's sitting there? One. One is sitting on the throne. God, the Word, the Holy Ghost, these three are one. They are on the throne, and we go boldly right to the most holy place in heaven and say, God, will you please forgive my sins? And God gives mercy to us. I love that doctrine. I love it. It's right. It's true. The Catholic Church, let me show you what they did to the throne of grace. They took God off of it and put her on it. That's blasphemy. They put her, the woman dressed in scarlet, they put her on the mercy seat. First time that's in a Polish Catholic church up in Chicago. Bab Swirsky goes there. First time I saw that, I was angry, still am. How dare you put a woman on my God's throne of grace? How dare you do that? That's not right. It's not right. So according to Hebrews 4, I don't need a priest between me and the priest. I have a high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous, touched with my infirmities. So now I can go to the throne of grace and obtain mercy. I love it. Mark chapter 2, verse 7. Why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man
hath power on the earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. So you know what? I'll say it this way. You show me a Catholic priest that has ever healed anybody of cerebral palsy, and I'd like to see this guy. But Jesus said, okay, you tell me which is easier, to forgive sins or to heal someone of the palsy. You can't do it, but I'm letting you know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. Only God. And you went to the priest and he told you, I'll take care of it. I got it. Don't listen, you can't go to God. He's too mad. I wouldn't go in there if I were you. He'll kill you dead. You tell me now, and I will forgive all your sins for you. Just say, can you show me that in writing? Can you show me that in the Bible? People, it's not there. I mentioned and talked about this here. There's a reason why they put her there. They believe in total consecration to Mary. This is an advertisement for a conference and pilgrimage of the clergy. Total consecration to Mary, the way to new evangelization. Teaching you how to devote yourself totally to Mary. Teaching you that if you want to reach God, go to the saints first. Go to them. Pray to them. Pray to the saints. Because you can't go to God. You can't go to Jesus. You have to go through. And let's just kind of fix this in our mind here, okay? The Bible says that Jesus is the mediator between God and men. The Catholic Church says you can't even go to the mediator. You have to go to a mediator between you and the other mediator, so the other mediator can go to God for you. They have put Mary and all the saints in front of you, between you and Jesus. That's what they did. So here is, and this is from EWTN, which is Eternal World. I'm going to remove some graphics here. Hang on here. This is from Eternal Word Television Network. This is the Roman Catholics Television Network. It's started by Sister, what's her name? It was started by a nun, and she's dead now. But anyway, Eternal World Television Network, this is their website. Closely related to the Catholic teaching on Mary's cooperation in the redemption is the teaching that with through and under her Son, she is mediatrix of all graces. What exactly does this mean? To begin, we say without doubt that the title mediatrix is justified and applies to all graces for certain by her cooperation in acquiring all graces on Calvary. Stop right here. Catholics don't deny that there is only Jesus hanging on the cross. What Catholics teach is that every single thing that that Jesus suffered on the cross, Mary suffered them vicariously as well. She suffered the pain, the agony, the asphyxiation, because that's what crucifixion does. It cuts off your lungs. You can't breathe. She is Our Lady of Sorrows. She experienced and still does. She is Our Lady of Perpetual Sorrows. They teach that she is still suffering on the cross, or like Jesus did on the cross. That's what that means.
the Virgin or Our Lady of Perpetual Sorrow means that she is still suffering like Jesus did on the cross. That's what they were saying. Since she now still goes through all that suffering for us, like Jesus did on the cross, that makes her equal with Christ as far as a mediatrix and administrator of all the grace, including the forgiveness of sins. All graces. That's what it said. It then goes on to say, and you can look this up at EWTN.com, in suffering with him as he died on the cross, she cooperated in the work of the Savior in an altogether singular way, by obedience, faith, hope, and burning love, to restore supernatural life to souls. As a result, she is our mother in the order of grace. The Blessed Virgin is invoked in the Church under the titles of Advocate, Auxiliatrix, Audiatrix, Mediatrix. You know what Audiatrix is? She hears your prayers. Auxiliatrix, she assists in the work of Christ. Advocate, because Christ is really ticked off at you and won't listen to you, and she'll make him listen. She's on your side. Stop right here. I just saw that. I just realized what was said. Let me show you what the Bible says. My little children, 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Mary. No, that's not what it says. 1 John 2:1, go look it up. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's our advocate, not her. But that's who they say she is. They say she is an advocate for us in the place of Jesus Christ. So she is advocate, auxiliatrix, audiatrix, and mediatrix. She mediates between us and Jesus, so Jesus can mediate between us, Mary, and God. Not in the Bible. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator. One mediator, not two. One. One mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Hebrews 8:6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Hebrews 9:15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the new testament, that by means of death for the redemption. Stop right here. I want you to notice that. Christ is the mediator because of his death. Roman Catholicism, correct me if I'm wrong, they teach, and I may be wrong on this, do they not teach that Mary didn't die? Maybe I'm wrong on that. But that she ascended straightway into heaven? Which, of course, is not in the Bible. Correct me if I'm wrong on that. Anyway, back to the mediatrix thing. Where were we? Hebrews 9. For when Moses... Actually, let's go back here. Yeah, here it is. Okay, I got it. Lost my place here. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. One mediator, people. Only one. Now, see these guys right here? These, according to Catholic doctrine, are in the heavenly places. They are enlightened beings. They're like the angels. They are the saints. According to Catholic doctrine, these people stand between you and God. St. Anne, St. Thomas, St. Ignatius, St. Vicious. I don't know if there's a St. Vicious. Just made that up. St. Catherine, St. Timothy, St. Paul, St. Luke, St. Louis, St. Genevieve. These stand before you and God. That's Catholic doctrine. You can't go to God. You have to go to one of these others who are before you and God. Let me show you what the Bible says about that. Exodus 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's what he said. No other gods before me. None. Nobody. You shall not have anybody between you and me. You say, well, what about Jesus? He's God. He is God. And the Catholic doctrine of praying to the saints, that was done for thousands of years before the Catholic Church ever showed up. They were praying to the gods. This is, and listen to this now. The old pagans, they had a god for weather. They had a god for the sun. They had a god for this sickness. They had a god for that calamity. They had a god for crops. They had a god for animals giving birth. That's the same thing they have in Roman Catholicism. Every little saint has their own specialty. Oh, this is Saint Jude. Saint Jude is, there's a Saint Jude's Research Children's Hospital. Saint Jude is the patron saint of hopeless cases. That's why they called it that. Children that are going to die, their Saint Jude's Hospital is going to try to figure out how we can stop it. But it's dedicated to Saint Jude. Why? Because he's the god over hopeless cases. And Catholics have a god for every kind of little prayer they want to pray. What prayer are you going to pray today? Well, I'm going to pray for health for my daughter. Well, you have to pray to Saint so-and-so for that then. That is putting gods between you and God. And he said, don't do that. Let's look at this here. What is this? It is the Catholic priest offering lollipops to all the kids that have been good. No, that's not what it is. That's not what it is. What is he doing? He's sprinkling water on people. Why? Why is he doing that? Why is he sprinkling water on everybody? Well, here's what the church says. Holy water is water that, in Catholicism, Anglicanism, Eastern Orthodoxy, Lutheranism, Oriental Orthodoxy, and some other churches, has been sanctified by a priest for the purpose of baptism, the blessing of persons, places, and objects, or as a means of repelling evil. The use for baptism and spiritual cleansing is common among several other religions, from Christianity to Sikhism and Hinduism. The use of holy water as a sacramental for protection against evil is almost exclusive to Roman Catholics. So, Father Joel Flanagan shows up at a new building or somebody's house, and you paid Father Joel $1,000, gave it to the church, so that Father Joe comes to your house, reads out of a prayer book, dips the thing in water, and splashes it on your house and say, In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sanctus. Now your house is blessed. What does that mean? What does that mean? Does it mean it's not going to burn down? Does it mean that there's not going to be cockroaches or, you know, rodents in there? What does it mean? That you're building, oh, this house was blessed by a priest. What does that mean? It goes all the way back to the idea that if I wear a talisman or I have something on me, like garlic,
that vampires can't get around me because I got garlic on, buddy. I got a crucifix in my pocket. Vampires come around me, I'm showing the crucifix. That's not in the Bible. Did you know that that's not in the Bible? There's, you know what that is? That is superstition. Superstitious to believe that if this water, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen, if it touches a priest and then it touches you, you're getting cleansed of all your sins. Let me show you what that is. Hogwash. That's what that is. If you sprinkle holy water on a pig, he is a pig. Period. There is no such thing as that. It doesn't exist. Oh, the priest blessed it. The Pope blesses all this water, and it goes to the churches, and you dip in there, and you go, now I'm blessed. I got holy water on my, and I just put a mark on my forehead, which is this right here. And so anyway, that's what you were told. Here's what the Bible says. 1 Peter 3:21, the life figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven. He's not in the little man-made tabernacle in the Catholic Church. He's gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16, the Bible says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without what? Blood. Then he says in verse 19, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and of water, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So you know what the Bible's telling you? It's the blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you from sin. Is there such a thing as water washing the church? Absolutely. It's not baptistry water. We have a baptistry here at Bethel Church. When I turn that on, it brings in water, not from the Vatican, not from Zondervan Publishing. It brings in water from the city of Festus. Big tower they have. Water comes shooting out of there from the city of Festus. And we baptize people in it. Did you know that real baptism has nothing to do with what's on the outside of you? So what does baptism symbolize? The purifying of your conscience, clearing your conscience on the inside. God washed away your sins from your inside. Jesus washes the church with the water of what? The Bible says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This little holy water deal, this little holy water gimmick they got, that's no different than Peter Ripoff Popoff, selling at the end of his programs holy water from the Jordan River. This has been verified, people. This is holy water from the Jordan River. God has blessed this with many miracles. You call us toll-free and ditch your vial of holy water from the River Jordan, and God will anoint you with blessings. And people believe that. You want washed? Don't go to the priest. Go to the Bible. I promise you, the Bible will wash stuff out of you that you didn't even know was there. I mentioned, you have to ask the question, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? According to Catholic dogma, Jesus is there
in that little box. It's called the tabernacle. That tabernacle was crafted by some of the greatest artisans that the world has ever known. It was then gilded with the finest gold that could be found on the face of the earth, adorned with some of the most precious jewels and ornaments and ornamentation that can be seen anywhere, and presented to the Holy Roman Catholic Church as a suitable dwelling place for a piece of bread. So Roman Catholic doctrine tells you that the priest takes the wafer, says the magic Latin words, turns it into God, and then when he's done with it, he puts it in a tabernacle made with hands. What does the Bible say? It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Matthew chapter 24. If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs. That's who that is. That is a, as the nun said, that is the vicar of Christ. The other Jesus in the world. That is Jesus right there. Il Papa, that's him. And so our Savior told us, if anybody says that, he said, there's going to arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. If any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ. He said, believe it not. Don't believe it. And people do. They believe it. They believe that every time the priest takes the wafer into his hand, made by women, they kneaded the dough, and they baked cakes to the Queen of Heaven. And Catholic doctrine says that every time the priest takes that into his hand, converts it to God, he is sacrificing Jesus all over again. Renewing the sacrifice. That's what he's doing. Hebrews 9 said, nor yet that he should offer himself often. As the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. By the way, who sacrificed Jesus, the Lamb, on the cross? Who sacrificed him? The high priest did. Who was the high priest? Jesus. Remember what Abraham told little Isaac as they're going to Mount Moriah? Father, here's the wood. There's the place. Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Abraham said, King James Bible, God will love it, my son. God will provide himself a lamb. And he did. He provided himself. That's what he did. Jesus was the lamb, and yet he was the high priest as well, who offered himself, his own sacrifices, his own sacrifice, one time, and to renew it I'll read to you from scriptures the consequences to all those who renew the sacrifice again. Hebrews chapter 6. The Bible says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Look at what Il Papa has in his hand. The shamed Christ hanging lifeless from that cross, naked, exposed as he was on that cross. And he's smiling about it. He's enjoying himself. Look, we killed Jesus again. I'm telling you, people, it's not right. By the way, what do they call this guy? You ask any priest, any Catholic, what's the title of the Pope? Oh, he's the Holy Father. The Holy Father said that it's this way. The Holy Father said it has to be this way. The Holy Father said that we have to not eat meat on Fridays. That's what the Holy Father said. That phrase is used one time in the scriptures. Jesus himself said, call no man your father. That phrase used one time in the scriptures. It was the prayer that Jesus prayed to his Father. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. You know who he claims to be? They claim apostolic succession. They claim that he is an apostle. But Christ blessed the church at Ephesus and told them, you put them on trial. You found out they were liars. They're not apostles. They're liars. I commend you for that. So Paul said, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled thee through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not received, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear wear with him. And by the way, in spite of the claims of the Catholic Church, they were not the original church. They come in about 300 A.D., when Constantine declared Rome to be Christian, and himself the first pope. That's the true history. They were not the original church. The original church, you know, you want to hear the truth, the biblical truth, about your first quote-unquote pope, Peter? He had a wife. He wasn't celibate. He was married. When did that slip in, that priests couldn't marry? Do you see that anywhere in the Bible? No, God said to marry, to keep yourself from fornication. And what the Catholic Church has done to these poor men. Charles Chiniquy wrote about a priest that he looked up to as a boy, who, when he was a boy, he saw this priest totally emasculate himself. Why? Because he was supposed to be celibate and he couldn't handle it. It's not right, people. Let me tell you about the real Jesus. The real Jesus doesn't sin. The replacement for Jesus has to go to confession. Why? Because he sins. So you make the decision now. You want to follow a Jesus, a Christ, the vicar of Christ, Christ's replacement on earth. You want to follow that one. And who sins? Or are you going to look forward to the one that will appear again without sin unto salvation? I choose the one who didn't sin. That's the one I'm picking. That's the one I choose. I'm not Roman Catholic because I look at this stuff and I read the Bible and I'm going, nah, that's not right. I think the Bible's right. I think men are wrong. This Monday, Sweetie Pie and I are headed to Horseheads, New York. Bible Baptist Church, 105 Wygant Road, Horseheads. The office number of the church, 607-330-1206. We'll be speaking Monday night, 7 p.m. Tuesday morning, somewhere between 9 and 12. Tuesday night, 7 p.m. Looking forward to it. Looking forward to meeting Pastor Alex and his fine people up there and all the people that will, if you can make it. I'd love to meet some of you. I'd love to see some of you again that we've met before. We're looking forward to the meeting. I'd like to have all the pews filled at this church. I would like to do that for that church, for the graciousness of having me up there. I really appreciate it. I'm humbled by it, is what I am. I'm a little nervous about it, to be honest with you. I mean, this is a man that loves the King James Bible, and he's got my respect. I guarantee you he's got my respect. So if you're anywhere in that area, we'd love for you to show up and come out. We're going to try. I've already sent the video camera with Gary. Gary's left, him and Kay. They're on the way up there. That's their old stomping grounds, by the way. They're on the way up there, and we're going to try to video the meetings that night and have them available for next weekend. And so be praying about that. Be praying for the meeting. Be praying for that church. Pray that God would send a revival. I'm not going up there just to show off. I'm going up there. I'm a preacher. I want to preach the truth. I want to show people why and how they can trust the Word of God. All right? So that's where I'll be. You gather around the computer next Tuesday afternoon going, what happened? The Illuminati get Pastor Mike? No, a Bible Baptist church got me. Okay? Because that's where we'll be. And we'll come back Wednesday afternoon. We'll be here for church Wednesday night. God bless you. We're going to see you Sunday morning. Brand new Watchman video broadcast coming out. The working title is The Divine Spark. Haven't made up my mind what I'm going to call it yet. But it's a sub-series of the sub-series of the series of the Fourth Kingdom. You're going to like it. It's going to be coming out Sunday. Lindsay's working on it right now. Glad you could be here today. Sorry I couldn't get to any emails today. I'm really sorry about that. We'll see what happens next Thursday, all right? And I got an idea. I don't know if I'm going to do it yet or not. I'm thinking about expanding the Pastor Mike Online live broadcast to 2 hours, noon to 2 Central Time. I'm thinking about it. So help me think, all right? God bless you.